Father, you are a great king, and we are immensely privileged to be in your kingdom, to be your subjects, to be known by you by name, to be bought by your son and his blood. We know that your kingdom is established on a throne where one sits who suffered in the place of those who worship him. And we gather around his throne this morning. We gather now under his word as those who know who we are because you've told us in your word, we believe it, that we don't deserve to be here, that we were running from you and you sought us and you found us and you bought us and you brought us to yourself. And now you've put us under your word this morning. We pray we'd hear it in a simple verse from the start of the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. I am so excited to share with you this morning that we're starting a new series through the book of Genesis titled, The Blessing, The Story of Our Beginnings in Genesis, a title that will take on meaning in this morning's sermon and in the course of our series. Genesis 1, 1. This is the first book of your Bible. If you're new to the Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's a copy in the pew just in front of you. It should be easy enough to find. God's word for us today, inspired for the Spirit by the Spirit, and friends, all that we need right now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, open to us this short word. Open our hearts to receive it. Help us to see all that is here. Make us to submit to you, the God of all the universe, who is before all things, who stands apart from your created universe, who is self-sufficient, satisfied in all that you made, and the owner of it all, including our very lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, where to begin? That's the question that plagued me all week long. How does one begin a sermon on the first book, the first verse of the first book of the whole Bible? Should I rehearse the creation stories of modern peoples, or perhaps the creation stories of ancient peoples that were in the background as the first readers received this line? Should I highlight the incredible interest in this subject and the phenomenon of Stephen Hawking's massively best-selling book, some 250 weeks at the top of the bestseller list, A Brief History of Time? Should I raise questions like, what is the meaning of life, or what is ultimate reality, or what went wrong with us? Where are things headed, and is there any hope for us, the human race, for you and for me? Should I address the person so familiar with Genesis, maybe you think there's nothing new to find here, or the skeptic who doubts there's anything true here at all to believe, or the person who, like me when I first heard of the book of Genesis and thought, yeah, Phil Collins isn't my favorite, but I like Genesis okay. That's the grocery shopping background music to my childhood, Phil Collins' voice. Well, then it occurred to me, today's text, today's little line is an introduction, is it not? And does it really need any introduction? I have introduced it in seven ways and in no way at all. And not just any introduction is this, but the Spirit-inspired introduction to the book that introduces us to the God of the world. Where better to begin than this first line, this beautiful, short, all-encompassing line, this line that fits on a very narrow scrap of paper if you were to cut it out, but into which is packed the entire universe, a line that takes 3 seconds to read, and yet whose scope spans all of history, indeed eternity, a line that begins a literary work that is broader in scope and scale than anything we have from the ancient Near East by far, and a line that begins a book in which we meet the main characters of the whole Bible and the themes that dominate, even today, every single news headline. A line simple enough to be understood even by the smallest child at their youngest age, and a a truth that blows the mind and even chases off the most educated who won't receive it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, a line crafted by the God of infinite wisdom who had before him every literary point of entry and chose this one, who is perfectly attuned to our human need. So this morning, we're going to look down at this sentence for a while, just stare at it and meditate on it. And then from this sentence, we're going to look out to the rest of the book. And then from this book, we're going to look out to the rest of the Bible. An introduction to the book of Genesis. So let's begin by looking at this sentence. Let's begin where the story begins in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. Not once upon a time, but before there was any time. I looked up some famous beginnings to lines to stories. The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, far out in the uncharted backwaters of the unfathomable end of the western spiral arm of the galaxy lies a small, unregarded yellow sun. That's how one work begins. To Kill a Mockingbird, when he was nearly 13, my brother Jem got his arm badly broken at the elbow. And to mention it again, only a few weeks later, 2001, A Space Odyssey, a drought had lasted now for 10 million years and the reign of terrible lizards had long since ended. These works are famous because they strike nerves. They instruct us at some point. They give us maybe insight into who we are, and some have stood the test of time, but none more than this book that begins this Bible. This line in our hands, the most famous of them all. This line in our hands, the most consequential of them all. This line in our hands, the most perceptive of them all. Reject it and lose everything, accept it, and you're on your way by faith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning what? In the beginning, God. Here, only words in, we have the whole Bible, indeed the universe's main character. He should be the subject of this first sentence. Not in the beginning, nothing. Not in the beginning, something. Even, but in the beginning, someone. And not in the beginning, someones, but in the beginning, God. The singular God, the only God, the self-existent God, the self-sufficient God, the sovereign God, the only God, by whom and from whom and for whom are all things that follow. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God, what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A perfectly clear, beautiful, balanced, and comprehensive truth. What can't you fit in that? This accounts for the beginning of the sunrise we enjoyed this morning. It accounts for the beginning of fruit and meat and work and play, the beginning of bikes and sounds and language and air, in the beginning of parents and children, and friendship, and marriage, the beginning of everything that means anything to us, and anything that doesn't mean anything to us that exists, begins right here. If it fits within space and time, it begins here. A short verse of infinite relevance. You've heard the expression, you don't know the first thing about cooking. Or maybe you've heard a version of that expression. That's the version of the expression that I hear sometimes. You don't know the first thing about cooking. Well, in this story, we're going to learn the first thing about everything. The first thing about science and engineering and food and beauty and plants, about government and education and music and relationships and work. Indeed, that first thing about everything, about chickens and about rats and about clocks and about streets and about people, is God. Because he was before these things and he created these things. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. Notice that the Bible doesn't begin with a command. It doesn't begin with a fact. It doesn't begin with some kind of disclaimer or an obscure ancient reference we can't really understand. I did look up the first lines of multiple other religious books and was so glad I have this one to preach. This one preaches. It begins at the beginning with a time stamp, 0000, and it will move to an end. Well, we've looked down at chapter 1, verse 1, the first sentence of the Bible. Now let's look through this verse out to the rest of the book, Genesis, which is more than a story, but a story of our beginnings, a story of our beginnings. That is, these 50 chapters tell the story of our beginnings. It's personal. And two examples from the past week helped drive this home for me. I just couldn't help but think about the coming series as I experienced these moments. The first one was around the kitchen table at my parents' home in St. Louis shortly after Christmas. It was the last morning. I'm glad we made space for a last morning before coming home, and conversation just started going about the family history and how we got to St. Louis from California and from Chicago to California before that, and then Mom, Dad's many moves before that, and the twists and the turns and Dad's job and the house they bought and the trouble that was, and then this other decision and the course that life took, and then at God's providence, how we all ended up where we did. And intermingled in that was the story of coming to faith and meeting this pastor and being discipled in this way. And it was a tour of my own history and conversation with people that go way back that we need. And and I pray you've got some of that. So there's this experience of getting into connection with my roots that was good. A second experience was just this last week. Sometimes the kids will ask me to pull up videos on the computer when they were real little. So, you know, when I was growing up, it was the video, you know, maybe when you were growing up, it was the reel. Maybe there was nothing, but so it was a video cassette. You get all of the videos and you put them in and you watch yourself, you know, at 45 minutes of around the Christmas tree, something stupid like that. Well, now it's 30-second clips at a time, and my kids have a bunch of these. We've got way too many, maybe not, well, we'll look at them at some point, but hundreds of these little 2-minute and 30-second clips, and so we'll just rummage around and watch them, and there's some wonderful things that happen. We decided to chase down that month in April of 2011 when we went to get Shay, and we watched a video, and we watched us get in the rental van. We had the car I drive, and we'd cart all four of us around in it. We were going to Mississippi from Albuquerque, so we rented a van, and me interviewing Carson and Madeline about little baby Shay we were going to meet. We had adopted Carson and Madeline in 2009 and 10. They came home, and we got to Albuquerque. Their adoptions were so long, we decided we need to get to work on the next one. We got to work, and it happened. 1 year after Carson came home, we had Shay, and we were on our way to get little baby Shay, and then click through the videos, and then there's another one, and then there we are at the place, and then we are walking through the door, and there's my little baby girl. She was ours, and her name wasn't Shay, it was Miracle when she was born. Her birth mother gave her that name. What a sweet gift. And then her foster family gave her the name Bella, so her name was Bella, but I gave her the name Shay, and her name was Shay. And guess who Shay belongs to? She belongs to us. And my family history is her family history. And as sure as Jesus was a son of Abraham is as sure as you and I in Christ are sons of Abraham. And our story is here. These are your roots. I don't know how your family history has gone. I don't know how it's been for you. I don't know if you've got a mom and a dad to tell you where you came from or if you even want to hear about that. But if you're in Christ, you have new roots. And as sure as my daughter Shay's life is now bound up with our life, and as sure as she is a hunter, so you can be bound up with Jesus and chase your roots down to this here book, the story of our beginnings. If you're a member here, if you belong to Jesus, you've been baptized in his name, your family. And frankly, this is more real than those stories that I got at my parents' house about moves and my own physical birth. These relationships we share as brothers and sisters as sons and daughters of Abraham, are more real and more true and more significant, more lasting than any other relationship we share, more lasting than marriage. The story of our beginnings. This book is so personal, and this is our story. Well, if you're in Christ, this book represents your beginnings and mine. And if it doesn't represent your spiritual lineage, well, by all means, it can. Just keep coming back, will you? I'll invite you in. It's our story, and it has a particular theme. It has a particular shape. It has a particular purpose. So what's its central theme? What's the central theme of this story? There are many themes in this book of Genesis. We see the theme of creation. Creation might be the first thing that comes into your mind, and for good reason. It's the only book that starts with the creation. It is at the beginning. We see the theme of the kingdom of God, where God gives dominion to humankind, and then he gives the whole earth to them for their charge. We're his little vice regents, and through his promises, we're going to see promises of kings and a kingdom, and that will flower as the Bible unfolds. We'll see the theme of land. We'll get kicked out of some land in Eden as things go sour, but there will be a promise of a return to land, the place of God's presence. And really the story will follow this as a target, and the whole Bible will. And there's the theme of lineage. Be fruitful and multiply at the front, and then you will be a great nation, and nations will come from you, and you'll have descendants, promises to a man named Abraham that we'll meet in time. The theme of rest, which we can't miss, God's rest on the seventh day, which we'll see in another week, is significant in the Bible's story. All these themes are there, and they'll grow as the Bible unfolds, but they aren't necessarily the dominant point of emphasis in this particular book. Rest and land are dominant in Joshua. Certainly kingdom in 1 and 2 Samuel, and lineage and even promise is that umbrella over the whole Bible. If you're getting to know the Bible and this is a bit obscure, that's okay. Just keep listening, but you'll see that these threads and themes start to take on meaning over time. Just keep listening. But here in Genesis, there is a theme that unites its diverse themes in 50 chapters. And what is it? What is the theme that unites its diverse themes? What is that theme that's unique to this book, that this book and this author, Moses, by the Spirit, is holding out for you and me to hear? Should we have read it 50 times, we wouldn't miss it. I took a week out of the office and sat at a coffee shop downtown Greer and just read the book and read the book and wrote notes, and I cannot escape it. I pray you won't. We get our first hint at that theme at the beginning of the book. In Genesis 1, which we'll look at as a chapter next week, we have the climax of God's creative work leads to the creation of humankind, where he says, of no other creation but as humans, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And his next line, and he blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God blessed them. The blessing of God, the favor of God, the smile of God on his people. And all creation is enveloped in this blessing after his first 5 days when he's done creating the rest of creation minus human beings. He blesses it. He creates human beings and he blesses us. And then on the seventh day when he's made us, everything is very good, and he blesses that seventh day. It appears at the beginning of the book. It appears at the end of the book. You don't need to turn there. I'll be reading a number of verses for you. But there in Genesis 49, a chapter from the end, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel whom we'll get to know in time. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. And the whole book ends with this climactic cadence of blessing down to each tribe, blessing after blessing after blessing. We find a man with God's blessing, blessing his children who will bless them, their children. And then this blessing bookends the book. I know what you're thinking when we talk about blessing here, because that's what I was thinking. You either use that word a lot and you like it, or you do not use that word because of people who use it a lot and like it and maybe abuse it. Blessing's a word that's fallen on hard times, I admit. I actually wasn't thrilled when I discovered that the Spirit put this here as a word that should dominate our vocabulary during the series. It's been picked up and used by false teachers. It calls to mind hashtags, and it even calls to mind heresy. But before we abused it, God used it. So let's renew it and let's reuse it. Let's mean by it what God means. And what does he mean by it? Well, the blessing of God is God's special favor on his people, his covenantal, intimate, relational, devoted love to his people. Don't think about cars and houses. We can consider those things blessings, and as much as God's providing for us, but think about a beautiful, loving, intimate, covenantal relationship with God whereby his favor is on you. You want this. You die without it. You flourish with it, spiritually speaking. It's a word that captures all the goodness of the original Eden, the paradise, and all the promise of salvation that will unfold. The blessing of God, the favor of God on his people, intimacy with heaven and the maker of it all, of which we get a hint when Enoch walks with God and he's no more, or in the life of Abraham, who was called a friend of God. And we see our desire for it expressed and channeled when Jacob, who knows what he's after, when he wrestles with God for his blessing and will not stop short of it. I will be their God, we'll read in Genesis 17. The Lord will be my God, the people will say in Genesis 28. It appears at the beginning and the end and all over in between. It's the word most mentioned in this book, some 90 times total. And of all the books we have in the Bible, this is the book that speaks of blessing the most. It doesn't mean the theme evaporates in other books, but it means that other themes will dominate. This one, I believe, here. Which leads us to the shape of Genesis. We've seen the theme of Genesis. Now the shape of Genesis. What is the shape or structure of the book? Every literary work you ever pick up, every book, every letter has a shape. Why does one part come before another? Genesis is not a collection of merely spiritually enriching stories or a collection of moral lessons. It hangs together. Unlike so many college essays, it was not put together in the late night without any design, but with great care. And what is its shape? That question takes time, and if we can get it, it usually unlocks the meaning of a work. It comes to us in 50 chapters, but that's not how the author broke his book up. Those are for our navigational purposes. It's a mechanism to get around the thing, but that's not how the book was divided by the author. Several tools come in handy as we think about the shape of Genesis. Plot line is the first tool. The story begins in Eden, but it ends with men and women in Egypt and a family of 70 there and 12 tribes and in a world filled with trouble. It doesn't look like the original situation. Well, how did they get there and what are they doing there? Well, and simply the blessing that was given in Eden was replaced with a curse only three chapters in due to rebellion on the part of humankind, God's image bearers. Cast out from him spiritually, and he cast them out of his presence. And humanity rebelled against God, and he removed the blessing from them. And from there, it's a spiral downward, a downward and outward spiral of sin and curse, a descent into the grave as we die, and a spread to every corner of the earth as violence fills the whole earth. But not entirely, for through a promise, yes, there is a promise that God will yet bless his people. There is hope of the favor of God and the smile of God. And where it will come from is to be seen. And that question presses the whole book and its story forward. So that God will even wipe the whole earth with a flood and save some. And there will always be some. He'll come to Abraham with a promise of land and descendants and blessing. A second tool for structure is repetitions. We have plot line, where we see the problem introduced and then a promise that the curse will be reversed. And we have another tool for discerning structure. We'll call that repetition. What's the meaning of repetition of a line like this that you'll see over and over? Are these kind of filler or unnecessary? Skip it. These are the generations of. These are the generations of. You'll see it over and again. The heavens and the earth, the generations of Adam, the generations of Noah, the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the generations of Shem and Terah, the generations of Ishmael, the generations of Isaac, the generations of Esau, and the generations of Jacob. The author has structured his story along these lines, which tells us that this book is a book that is a family history. This book is a family tree. This is the backstory on a people. This is how things got where they are. And who's in this family? Well, think about the big names. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, and if you aren't, these will become familiar names to you. Certainly Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph. And I want you to notice something. I'll pluck out highlights from each of these characters' story. After getting off the ark in Genesis 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Ring a bell. And Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make you to be a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And to Sarah, his wife, in Genesis 17, I will bless her. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She'll become nations. Kings of peoples will come from her, he says, of Sarah. And again to Abraham, I'll surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring like the stars of heaven. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Then in Genesis 25, after Abraham's death, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled there. And to Isaac personally, in Genesis 26, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. And it goes on. Jacob, Isaac's son, will wrestle with God for a blessing that will define his life. And so it goes. And what does it all mean? Well, to follow the story of Genesis is to follow the line of a family. To follow the line of a family is to follow the path of God's blessing. And that blessing makes all the difference for whether you will flourish or be in trouble, spiritually speaking, eternally speaking. And here's what we see. That God's purpose of blessing for humanity that is expressed in the first pages of the story will come through his promise of blessing to Abraham and to his family. And God's promise of blessing to Abraham and his family is channeled. God's purpose of blessing for humanity, or very simply put, blessing for humanity, the only hope for the world in the face of sin and death and hell, will come through Abraham's family. And this is highlighted all the more by a third tool for structure, and that is pace. For as we get into this book, we will notice a rocket speed pace from chapters 1 through 11, covering thousands of years. And then we will see a very slow change of pace beginning in chapter 12 when we get to Abraham. The shape of the story revealed in its plot line focused in a solution to a problem through a promise of a son from the woman, through repetition, the generations of, indicating that we are reading a family tree, a story of blessing coming down through a family. And in the change of pace, we see the shape of the story as things slow way down at chapter 12, then through chapter 50. Why this family? Why Abraham and his family? Well, that's a fair question. Were they doing something right that God chose them? You will struggle if you come to Genesis excited to find role models. What we find are some great sinners with faith in the promise of God. We find a tremendous amount of ridiculous and embarrassing rebellion and lack of faith and lack of obedience. And in it all, we see the greatness of our sin and need and reluctance to trust the God who speaks and makes And we'll see the greatness of the grace of God and his pursuit of sinners with his salvation. There's no human rhyme or reason to this scheme. Indeed, we will see in generation from the pairing of Isaac and Ishmael, or Esau and Jacob, or Ephraim and Manasseh, we will see that God's choice down the line of Abraham's children often feels arbitrary. And the point is that it is his, and that he brings about his plan, even in spite of our intuition or our human designs or our best solutions to the problems we find ourselves in. There is a divine rhyme and reason, a God determined to see his plan through, which brings us to the purpose of the book. Its theme, its shape now, its purpose. Who were the original readers? So important a question. This book was given through Moses for the generation wandering in the wilderness for 40 years after their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. For that time, 400 years. And those are incredible spans of time. And these people had reason for discouragement due to circumstances outside their control and within their control because of their sin. But they had every reason for encouragement and faith because of the Creator who brought them to himself and had purchased them from slavery in Egypt. To this generation, God was saying, as it has been so beautifully put, the God who made you, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God who made you is determined to bless you. And this is their story. It's a story that they needed to hear. And the reason that we have it in our Bibles is because it's a story that we need to hear just the same. Because it is not just their story, its original readers, but it is our story. For even as Genesis ends, the story is only beginning. The ending of the book of Genesis is not a resolution to the problem introduced at the beginning of Genesis. It is only the beginning. And when Shay entered our family, the hunter's story became her story. And the same, of course, for my daughter Madeline and my son Carson. Our history is their history, and we are bound together. And so we have been joined to Jesus, the son of Abraham. And this is our story, and we are children of Abraham by faith, and we belong to God because of the things that happened here. And if you're fascinated at times sitting at family reunions talking about the twists and the turns of your family story and how you landed right where you did, then get ready for this story, because there are some twists and turns here. There are some things that happen in this book that can't happen apart from God's divine design and intervention. We will learn that God will bring it about, and miraculously so, and we will partake in it only by faith, or it won't happen at all. There is no way that a solution to sin and death and hell will happen on a part of any human design or wisdom or work. And we'll learn all of that as we go. This is our story. This is the message that will unfold in the months ahead. The God who made you, friends, is determined, if you're in Christ, to bless you. He has and he will. Now let's make a deal. I'm not going to go through Genesis verse by verse like this. I don't think that'd be the right way to preach the book. I don't want to preach it that way. You don't want me to preach it that way. We'll go in about 25 sermons, probably at the ceiling. 25 episodes. We'll cover all of the book as we go. Some material will serve as background or foreground or a way to catch up or a cliffhanger on the other end of a sermon. About 25 sermons with some breaks, I estimate, before the end of the year we'll be done. That's what I'll do. Now you, your part, listen actively. Read ahead. Be easy hearers, be easily edified and easily helped. Narrative work is hard work. There are going to be characters and turns and twists that hit you on arrival if you haven't read ahead. It will serve you and our church and help us all to get more out of this together if you're reading ahead. And I'll help you with that with an indication each week in our weekly email and a social media post of the text for the forthcoming week, not just the immediate week ahead. I hope that helps. So listen actively, and that involves reading ahead. Listen prayerfully. Pray for God's Spirit to work in our church and for us to know the full blessing of God that is ours, and read to hear God speak on his own terms. I need to say that about this book in particular. come to hear God say what he has in mind to get across on these pages. I'm not interested in preaching this book to satisfy curiosities. I'm not interested in getting into this book to answer every question you might have about it. In different seasons of my own Christian life, I've chased questions down and read that book on that topic. What I am really interested in is preaching the book on its own terms so that God's message comes across to God's people, which is what we need. So show up to hear the word of God on its own terms. And that might mean setting some of your own questions aside for investigation on your own in order to come to the text to hear the questions that the text itself is seeking to answer for us. God knows, remember, what we need in this book. So listen in faith, in other words. Friends, if the wilderness generation that received this had the Exodus as a demonstration of God's saving power, how much more do we who have the cross? So now let's briefly look from this verse to the end of the Bible, to the rest of the story, Genesis through Revelation. And when we do, we see the true extent of God's determination to bless us against the backdrop of the true extent of our sin. We see from God that God's promise to bless will be fulfilled by God, miraculously or not at all. He will provide a son for Abraham. He will provide a true and obedient king, a blessed man, the blessed man of Psalm 1, a true king who delights in the law of the Lord, a true son of Abraham, who makes us to say when we believe in him by faith, with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we even find ourselves advancing God's blessing, having received words like these from Jesus, who has what authority? This authority. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, this man says. So you go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always until the end of the age. And so with all of the authority of heaven and earth, Jesus, Heritage Bible Church, gives it to you to preach the gospel and to spread his blessing throughout the world, which comes only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you aren't blessed of God in this incredible sense, he has given you life and in that sense his blessing, but his covenantal personal knowledge, the intimate relationship blessing, the know him forever, safe in his eternal holy presence blessing, then with all the authority of heaven and earth given by Jesus Christ, I invite you to believe and follow him as we do. Even to the end of the age, he is with us. That end of the age when God will create, on the Bible's last page, we're told, a new heavens and a new earth. And there, the ancient serpent will be under the foot of God's king, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And we will walk with God, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. And we will walk as by a river, lined with the trees of life. All echoes from the book that we'll hear in the coming weeks. So as those who look forward to that end of the age, let us start now at the beginning. Go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 2 to chapter 2, verses 3 ahead of next week, and join me next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful introduction, this first verse of the Bible, whose beauty and majesty and bigness we will explore and search out for all eternity. And we give you thanks that as we have learned this morning of the God who made heavens and earth and us that we can know you. And we never would have written the story like this. We wouldn't wanted to have admitted our problem of sin, which we'll explore, and we wouldn't have invented this way of getting salvation to us. But we thank you that you have told us our family history, that you've told us about our father Abraham, and about how you've gotten your blessing to us. And we thank you that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. Help us through this series and in this ancient book to know the blessing that is ours now, that we'll enjoy forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.